I really like that one song that we did, Psalm 119, 97. I think, and that's where people are, whoever's doing the Bible reading program, we're on chapter 119 today. In my mind, as I was looking at it, it's so important, that entire chapter. It says so much about the keeping of the commandments and that the law is good. And so many people out there, just for some reason, think that all you have to do is just say the name of Jesus and that's all you need in life. You don't have to worry about anything else, and that's not true. We know it's true what it says in Psalm 119. Somebody here, you can blame them later, they sent me a little funny thing, a funny story, and it's perfectly logical to all males. Now, if there's any complaint about this, you'll have to talk to the gentleman, not me. A wife asked her husband, "Could you please go shopping for me and buy one carton of milk? And if they have eggs, get six." A short time later, the husband comes back with six cartons of milk. The wife asked him, "Why did you buy six cartons of milk?" He replied, "They had eggs." And she shakes her head in dismay. And to the man, it made perfect sense. And I realize that some of you finally caught on. Sometimes men and women do think differently. It doesn't make one better and the other least. But we are to submit one to another. We all ought to have love one for another. And you don't need to turn there. I'm going to read this out of my notes. 2 John 1:5 says, "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another." Colossians 3:19 says, "Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them." Sometimes people get so frustrated with each other. The men get upset with their wives, and the wives get upset with their husbands over differences of opinion. But we're all to love one another. I have an example of a difference of opinion. And as you know, I do volunteer. I do volunteer work at Boswell Hospital. And sometimes we're all in awkward situations, both in the family, in jobs, or sometimes in church. And there's something wrong, something goes wrong, and we just feel that we have to fix the situation. Now, that happened to me not long ago. And it's okay to desire to fix something, but sometimes it's not within our authority to fix that problem. Sometimes we just have to bear with it. And as it turned out, I created a fix. And then later, I felt bad. I shouldn't have intruded in somebody else's position and authority. And I went back and I apologized to several people involved in the circumstance. And as it turned out, that was a week later. But in the interim, the people that created the little policy, they changed it because they knew there were other issues. But still, it was not my prerogative to change anything. We seem to think that we have to fix everything, every little issue in the world. And that's not exactly true. And that's sometimes based on misguided judgment on our parts. I like to think of certain proverbs, and there's one that often comes to mind, and it's Proverbs 14:16. It says, "A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident." You ever jump into something and you know absolutely what the answer is, and then later you end up eating crow because you didn't know all the circumstances? That's happened to me quite often. And we recognize that there are differences of opinion. We also recognize that each of us is subject to higher authority. In preparing this message, I'm reminded of several messages that I've heard over the past year or more. And if anybody wants copies of these, I can make copies. One of them was called Authority versus Service by Mark Mickelson. Another one was Differences of Administration by Mark Mickelson. Steve Myers gave one about detours. I have a CD at home called Christians at Work. Astounding, simple, basic information of how we are to deal with people in the workforce or at church even. Also, we've heard the message that I'm going to give now. We've heard variations of it in sermons and in sermonettes. In today's message, we're going to touch on the lives of at least three people. The centurion in the New Testament, the Ethiopian eunuch in the New Testament, and the patriarch, Joseph. Each one of these men had great authority and position. And they might have had cell phones, too, in those days. I heard something. But they had great authority in those days. But they were also subject to higher authority. And that is an important lesson for us. As we explore this subject, let's be mindful of a scripture, another scripture in Proverbs. I'm just going to read this out of my notes. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And I've seen that so often in my own life, that just when you think things are going to get really bad, if you straighten out your own attitude, and I'll have an example later on in the message, straighten out your own attitude, things turn around. Maybe not always. You may have to learn patience. The title of this split sermon is A Man Under Authority. The first person. First, let's look at the centurion. And after Christ had entered into Capernaum, let's turn to Luke 7. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, speaking of Jesus Christ, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was worthy. For he loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should even come unto my roof. Therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, even from where you're at, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel, in all of Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. So we see the centurion had the attitude, it was a humble attitude. As a centurion, centurions had great power in those days. There's a side comment here I'd like to make. Some people, I did a little research, and they said that some people said that a centurion generally commanded 80 60 or maybe 100 people. Well, Acts 23:23 certainly indicates that 100 men were under a centurion, and we also get the word century, which means 100. And Thayer's dictionary says the word for 100 is hekaton. So I would say that there really were 100 men under him. But not only that, centurions could be elevated in position. There were sometimes centurions who were senior centurions, and they commanded cohorts. And each cohort generally had 6 centuria, or we might say 600 men. Or there was a senior staff role in their legion, and they were generally 10 cohorts. So a senior centurion would have 6,000 men under him, and that is a lot. That's probably equivalent, I would think, to about a brigade in the U.S. Army. In Christ, the centurion recognized a power greater than himself, and he humbled himself without posturing about how important he was. A lot of people would say, "Do you know who I am? I'm important. I have 100 men under me." And if he was senior or even higher, "I have 6,000 men under me. And when I tell them to do something, they do it." But the centurion was not that way. He was humble about his position. And he knew that he answered to higher power. When I was young, a long time ago, I knew I came under the authority of my grandparents, with whom I lived at the time. Later in life, I managed to achieve certain milestones and achievements. But I should never have been proud or boastful of those achievements. When a person turns 18 or 21, I remember this often, "Oh, I'm now 18. Oh, I'm 21. Oh, I could drink or I could vote. Wow, I'm mature." No, you're not. There's a long life ahead of you, and it's just beginning. With freedom comes responsibility. In the early days, when I was in the military, I went in as a lowly private. The private was the lowest man on the rung of authority. Everybody told the private what to do. "Oh, there's a piece of straw in the middle of the floor. What's that doing there? This barracks is filthy. Clean it up. You guys all have KP. Well, guess what? We didn't resist. We learned we had KP, kitchen police. For those that have been there, that was not a fun chore at times. Later, I actually became a team leader. Now I had 2 stripes. But I still answered to higher power. And then I got Spec 5. Now I'm another rank higher. And then I had a dispute with a Spec 5 who was senior to me, but I was in a combat outfit. So they made me acting sergeant. Now I had 3 stripes. But I was still under the lowest of the low of the officers, the second lieutenants. They still told me what to do. And if I didn't do it, I'd get in trouble. So we don't boast. We don't boast about our positions and our authority. The centurion recognized that there was higher authority than him. It's a good lesson for each of us to remember that we also, no matter who we are here, we come under higher authority. And you'll see more of this later as we go. The next person we come to is the Ethiopian eunuch. Let's turn to Acts 8:27. Acts 8:27. I'm going to turn to actually verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of the great authority, a man of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. And he was in charge of all her treasury. Can you imagine that? That would be like going up to the Secretary of the Treasury and meeting him. But here's what he did. And continuing in verse 28. Well, first, he had gone up to Jerusalem to worship. And in verse 28, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he, the eunuch, said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And verse 32, the place in the scripture which he read was this: "And he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generations, for his life is taken from earth?" And in verse 34, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. What did he open? Did he open the New Testament? No, there was no New Testament. There's enough information in the Old Testament. He preached about Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. The eunuch was a man of great authority, but he didn't think more highly of himself than he should have. He recognized that there was great and greater authority above him. He knew that the queen of Ethiopia had greater authority than him. But he also knew that Jesus Christ had greater authority than him. I'd like to interject at this moment, and we're going to go back a little bit in Acts. A little side note. Do not be deceived by another authority figure who is not of God. Never allow yourself to do that. Too many people over the last 40 plus years, I've seen them drift because of various reasons. But let's go to Acts 8, 18 and look at a certain man that did things his way. Acts 8, verse 18. Now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Oh, I want that power. I want to do what they're doing. Maybe I could bribe them and get the Spirit. No, it doesn't work that way. And continuing in verse 19, saying, "Give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. How many times have we made decisions and choices that ultimately we later looked back and said, I don't think I did the right thing. And then you come and say, I know I didn't do the right thing. I usurped my position. I took upon myself what I should not have taken on. And it continues in verse 22, repent thereof of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. People get bitter. And what is iniquity? It's sin. When we deviate from the things that God would have us to do, that is sin. That is iniquity. Verse 24 may seem a little enigmatic. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things you have spoken may come upon me. How did he say that? From my understanding, it was said sarcastically, oh, pray for me. You know, I am who I am. You know, it's had no depth. Simon wasn't sincere. Simon the magician. It is believed that this man who faced God's servant later went on to create a great counterfeit church. So be wary of people that proclaim they are of God and they are not. Many nations are ruled over by tyrants that originally were perceived as liberators. This has happened throughout our generations and the generations of mankind. Not long ago, Bob Dick gave a message concerning the rebellion of Korah. This is just a little interjection here. Who thought too highly of himself and how he deceived people into following his malicious rebellion against Moses. If anybody hasn't heard this, it's available in the church library. I'd like to give a personal example. Many years ago, it's probably about 25 years ago now, I had a wonderful job with General Electric and then Honeywell. And my first manager in the laboratory, you couldn't have asked for anyone better. He was fair, he was honest, and he expected you to do the right thing. He was killed in an auto accident. Sometime later, I got a new boss. For some reason, we never got along. For 7 years. But it was a job that you just don't leave. You're building a career. It was a difficult struggle, but it was a lesson for me to learn. One time he gave me the worst review I ever had in all my time at General Electric and Honeywell. I went home, I was so angry, and then I prayed about it. God put it in my mind and said, you need to talk to him. See if there's something you could do to ease this. I went up and I called him and I thought to myself, he'll say at least one thing that I can change in my life. I forget exactly what it was. But I called him up and he said a number of things. I thought, nope, that's not it. Nope, that's not it. I don't believe that. And then he finally said something. I thought, I could do that. My whole attitude towards him changed, and I viewed him differently. We didn't speak about it again, but I noticed within 2 months, his whole attitude changed towards me. The following year, he gave me the best review I ever had from him in all my time there. There's a lesson. He was the man in charge, despite our differences. He had the authority. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. Verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, and that word bishop really is better rendered as overseer or somebody in charge of a group or whatever, he desires a good work. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. In verse 7, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Sometimes people appear to us as good, but other times you hear they get into such difficulties with their own supervision, with people on the streets, there's arguing, there's sniping, there's bad words between others. It shouldn't be. We each need to be careful of the attitude of rebellion and self-edification. And it has this to say in Jude 1. Jude 1, verse 8. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, listen to this, Michael, an archangel, in contending with the devil, or Satan, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling, or as some versions say, a railing accusation, but said simply, "The Lord rebuke you." And at verse 10, "But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves." James says that, "From where do fights come from among you?" It doesn't come from God's Holy Spirit. It comes from your own desires. Continuing. I have a comment. The archangels, Michael being one of them, they were still under authority of someone. In Isaiah, I believe it's in Isaiah, Lucifer, who was also an archangel, he rebelled against God. He wanted to be like God, and he then became Satan and was cast down. This is important to remember. What is commendable before God? Let's turn to 1 Peter 2:19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Continuing, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. And in verse 21, For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. We know the scriptures say, love one another. We know it says, obey the commandments. We know it says, be gentle to one another. In 2 Peter 2:18, I'm reading this out of my notes. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves to corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him he is brought into bondage. By listening to false reports, we allow ourselves to get back into bondage. Do we as individuals look around and we see others say things and do things that we absolutely detest, and yet we may do those same things, maybe not as bad, but we do them nevertheless, and we tolerate it in ourselves or in our own families? That is wrong. We know it's wrong. A third person is Joseph, the patriarch Joseph. He rises up despite a very difficult situation. Genesis 39:4. So Joseph found favor in his sight. This is with servants of Pharaoh, and basically he's under their authority. He found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put in his hand. Now the word overseer sounds kind of archaic somewhat. It just means he's in charge. It's nothing perverse. He's just in charge. He was put in charge of certain things. So is it all over? No. God's going to test Joseph. And he has problems. And he's falsely accused. Yet, he did not defy authority. In verse 23, let's read this. Verse 23. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's hand. That's what it means to be an overseer. It's in your hand. It's in your control. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's hand, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. But he was still in prison. Sometimes we can't put our arms around that. It's almost incomprehensible. I was probably granted a lot more favor during those 7 years with what I thought was a tyrant than I'll ever realize. Let's continue in verse 41:35, and I'm going to read this out of my notes. And just remember, Joseph's in captivity. Genesis 41:35, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Joseph? No. It says under the authority or under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. He was still under the authority of the Pharaoh, who had great respect for him, and God helped him make the right decisions. God allowed Joseph to endure a long period of trial, but he stood fast. If you get a chance, read the whole story. Read it carefully. There's a New Testament principle in Matthew 20:26. I'm not going to turn there in my Bible. It said, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." That word servant, I'm not sure if it's exactly that one, it's either diakonos or doulos. Christ was a servant. We are to emulate Christ in what we do. I'd like to make a side note to parents, grandparents, and guardians. If we have differences with people and we move from one location to another location because of just personalities, what message do we send to those under our charge? Those young ones will be confused, and ultimately, many of them will drift. And I think we've seen a lot of people drift through the years. Bob Dick, again, he spoke about the anchor of the soul and the armor of God. What happens when there's strife between adults? The anchor of the children is no longer on that boat, and they go adrift into a society that is plunging towards oblivion. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, I'll read that out of my notes. "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." And Hebrews 13:7, "Remember those who have the rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." And verse 17 and 24, "Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints." And the rest said, "Those of us from Italy, we send you greetings." Well, I'm not from Italy, from New York, Italian ancestry. We have an enigma before us. Obey God, yet do not cause division. God does not like division. 95, there had to be a division. Colossians 3:20, let's turn to Colossians. We're drawing this to a close. Colossians 3:20. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." If we have authority over someone, we don't want to discourage them either. "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service." How many people have you worked with that they always were there rubbing shoulders with the boss and telling them how wonderful he was, and then behind his back, they would cut him? I've heard that. I've seen that. We all have heard that, and we've all seen that somewhere in our lives. "Not with eye service as men pleases, but in the sincerity of heart, fearing God. in verse 23, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." When you're in a difficult situation, we just want to run away from it. But God does not always release us from that. Knowing, in verse 24, "knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." In Colossians 4:1, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven." It's so easy to become partial to somebody that is whitewashing and buttering a person up. As we draw this to a close, each of us needs to recognize that we all have differences of opinion and personalities with those around us or those we are over. Remember the example of the centurion, the Ethiopian eunuch, and the patriarch Joseph. I'm going to read this from Colossians 3:12-13. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do to others." Bondservants, that word doulos, "obey in all things your masters." What's that mean? It comes from the word kurios, and it only means superior in authority. "Masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." My last scripture, Hebrews 2:7-9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor." He was made lower. He was the creator. He was there in the very beginning. And he was crowned with glory and honor. But he was made lower than the angels, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. We as a people should be prepared, for our ultimate authority figure is Christ. And Father, the Father and Christ will be coming again. Will he find us to be humble and fruitful servants? Will he find us to be following the living God and his Son, Jesus Christ?